In our text this morning, Mary is getting ready to have a "this changes everything" moment. Maybe you've had one of those. Something substantial happens, it alters the course of your life. Sometimes these are good things, they're planned things, weddings and children. And though they are planned, they still alter the course of your life, but in ways that maybe you were able to anticipate. Sometimes something comes up that's unexpected. A death, a terminal diagnosis, a debilitating condition. A relationship ends or drastically changes, or even an unplanned pregnancy. Things that cause you to change future plans. Some may be good, some may be tragic. And I suspect Mary had plans like any other Galilean teenage girl. She planned to get married, build a home and a family with her husband, live in nondescript life, enjoying the blessings of God. Her contentment would have been found in her relationship with God and with her family and just building a home. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned a good verse to memorize was Matthew 19:26, where Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God nothing or all things are possible." And the context was people being saved, especially rich people, and God makes that possible. And today's text has a very similar verse. It's a line from the angel Gabriel regarding the miraculous work of the Lord. He says, "For nothing is impossible with God." You know, if there is anything in our culture that has made impossible or near impossible, it's godly contentment. We are bombarded with ads that tell us that we're not enough, that we need more, or we need different, or we need larger, or newer, or better. We need to have our lives on a fast track to success and prosperity. The abortion industry is based largely upon the premise that an unwanted pregnancy shouldn't be allowed to keep you from your goals, your fulfillment, your happiness. In our world, if things don't turn out the way we envision them, many, many people just can't be content. Gene and I read a daily devotional by Alistair Begg, and this week we read in his devotional, "Contentment is gained by remembering that Christ is Lord and nothing else is." He continues, "This does not come naturally. You and I, like Paul, have to learn as we mature in faith, whether it's your attitude on a gloomy day or your response to getting passed over for a promotion or anything else, the question you should ask remains the same. What is it about Christ's all-sufficiency that means He is enough for me to find contentment in this circumstance? Contentment is a rare jewel and a precious thing to find," he concluded. Nothing is impossible with God. But I think sometimes we want God to do the impossible because we are not willing to let Him do an impossible work in us by allowing us to be content if God doesn't do something impossible in our circumstances. Mary takes her "this changes everything" moment. It's an impossible work of God, an impossible situation from a human perspective, and she responds with, "I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be as He has said." How we should long to have that simple faith of Mary. If you remember from last week, Gabriel had visited Zechariah about 6 months earlier, and he came to tell him that God was going to give them a son, and the miracle was that Zechariah and Elizabeth are both beyond the age to produce children. God would do this. And Gabriel's at it again. He brings another birth announcement. And so we read, it's in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth. This is the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Nazareth is a small town, probably not much larger than Valley Falls. It doesn't have a great reputation. When Nathanael heard about this new rabbi on the scene named Jesus of Nazareth, his response was, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Gabriel came to a virgin who was betrothed to a man named Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. You know, not long after a girl reached her teens, she would be betrothed or engaged. Mary is probably around 15. She may not even be quite 15 yet. Some people have the idea that Joseph's an old man. There's nothing in the text, nothing in extra-biblical sources really that lead us to believe that. And so he may have been only just a few years older than Mary was. Now this would have been arranged by the parents. The parents, young people, the parents are picking the person you will spend the rest of your life with. Now, we don't do things this way in America today. But this was normal and not really thought of as oppressive or anything in the first century. Once a young man could make enough money, and by the time Joseph would have been 18, he was probably working with his father for several years as a carpenter. A mediator would help negotiate a bride price. That is what the groom would pay the father. And they would also negotiate the dowry, which is what the bride would bring with her into the marriage. Once that was settled and the bride consented, she did get to consent, they were then considered betrothed. This carried with it a much greater weight than engagements do in today's culture. Legally, they were considered as if they were married, and so to break off an engagement would take a decree of divorce, and yet they didn't actually get married for about a year. They continued to live each with their own parents. It would be during this time that the bride would prove her purity by not winding up with child. This was so binding that if one of the two died during the betrothal, the survivor was considered a widow or a widower, even though the marriage was never consummated. And you might think, oh, that sounds horrible. Well, it wasn't horrible to them. It was normal to them. And it was a good normal, not a life stinks normal. And so Mary's just a small town girl. She was living in a lonely world. I'm sorry, I had to do that. That was bad. There's nothing about Mary that would make anyone think she would be great. She was young. She was female. She had no standing in contemporary society. Nothing would make one think God would choose her to be the mother of the Messiah. She wasn't from a powerful family. She wasn't rich. She didn't live in the city where the temple was. She was just an unimportant person. But here's how God often works. He chooses improbable people for an impossible task. Jesus would choose a zealot, which was a Jewish nationalist, and put him in a group with a tax collector, which was considered a Jewish traitor. He would add to that some fishermen and a few other people, and they are the ones who would spread the good news about God. And doing that, he would leave out the religious elite of his day. But he would look later on at one of those Pharisees who considered his primary mission was to stamp out Christianity, and he's going to say, that's the guy I'm going to use. And so Paul was chosen and ended up doing some of his best work from prison. Moses was born at a time when the law in Egypt was to kill the Hebrew boys upon birth. Abraham and Sarah were too old to have children, and yet the Jewish nation came from them, and they were numbered like sand on the seashore. God took a young boy who had been exiled to Babylon and made him an advisor to kings. That's Daniel. He takes improbable people and he puts them in an impossible task. God doesn't play by our rules. He doesn't have to play by our rules because he's God. So you might look at what God is doing and say, doesn't make sense. But to God, who sees the end from the beginning and who makes the possible or the impossible things possible, it makes perfect sense. And this is all to say God can do great kingdom work in you and through you. Maybe you think you're somehow disqualified because of past sins or lack of training or confidence or 100 other reasons. But God wants to use you for his kingdom. Some way, somehow, God wants to use you. We all need to have the same attitude that Mary does about this. Okay, God, here I am. have your way. The angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." That word favored there has the same root as the word for grace, the Greek word for grace. The honor Mary was about to receive is nothing she deserved. It was an act of grace. Again, you would have looked at Mary and probably thought she's a good girl, but she was still a sinner. She still needed a Savior. There's nothing in the Bible that would lead us to believe that she was sinless. She needed grace, just like you and I. No one else would have come to this small town, picked out this young girl, and said, "Hey, you're highly favored." She would ask, by what metric? My age? I'm too young. My gender? I'm a female in a male-dominated world. My bank account? My location? My education? Again, God sees what the human eye can't, and he sends an angel to Mary. But you can see why this would bother her, right? It said she was greatly troubled by the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Also, the fact that it's an angel. And like Zechariah, there is a fear factor here. And so the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And there's that word favor again. There's that word for grace. And she's going to need it. Because God is getting ready to lay some heavy stuff on her. Favored doesn't mean coddled. Grace doesn't mean easy. And what Mary is getting ready to hear is going to have a tremendous effect on her life. It will influence her engagement and her social status, but God will get her through it. And so from our text today, we learn that God strengthens us to walk in His will. God's will for Mary, that she's going to find out, it's a miracle. But it's a difficult miracle. You know, if God's will was to heal someone from blindness or leprosy or any other disease, and we've seen that in the Scriptures, it's like, yeah, I can walk that path. That's awesome. Great. Heal me. And if it was to bless you in some other various way, you would think, no problem. I can handle this. But here's the path that God has planned for Mary. He says, "You will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And maybe she's already thinking, how is this going to play out in Nazareth? I'm engaged. What will Joseph say? What will my parents say? Will I ever be able to be married after this scandal? Will I ever be able to experience love? How will I support myself when I'm older? Because that's what it looks like. It looks like the good girl Mary wasn't so good, and she's going to need God's strength. And then that's just to get through the next year. Remember, she's going to give birth in even a smaller town of Bethlehem, miles from home, in a stable of some kind. The king of Judea is going to try to kill her little boy. They're going to have to move to Egypt for a while. And we don't want to forget that when they took Jesus to the temple to have him dedicated, that there was a man named Simeon who the Holy Spirit filled. And he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And he said these words to Mary, "A sword will pierce your own soul also." And that looked forward to Mary watching her son die on the cross for our sins. She's going to need God's strength to walk this walk. "Mary, you're favored. You have grace." Grace is free, but it's never cheap. It cost Jesus his life, and it's costly for us who live under that grace, because God's gracious favor may be that he leads us on a difficult walk. Following God's will is sometimes dangerous and it's difficult, but God is with us. Don't be afraid to walk according to God's word, according to His will. When our will is to please God, then God will walk with us. He will strengthen us. He'll give us His strength. He takes our burden upon Himself as we walk. And when we fall, He picks us up. And when we sin, He forgives us. And when we stumble, He encourages us to keep going under His power. And so this difficult walk Mary is embarking on will give us Jesus. You will conceive. Again, wait, I'm not married. You will bear a son. You're going to call his name Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, and it means Jehovah is salvation. It was a fairly common name in the first century in Judea. By the way, Christ isn't his last name. Christ means Messiah or Anointed One. It's his title. I'm going to give him the name of Jesus. Let me tell you about the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus, when we refer to Jesus of Nazareth, it's a powerful name. The name of Jesus is a victorious name. Gabriel says that he will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Jesus has a lot of other names. There's a lot of other things that he's called. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. And he's the Son of David. He is our Creator. He is our Lord and Savior. He is the Word made flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's the King of Kings and the Lamb of God and the Bread of Life. His name is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the Light of the World. He's the Last Adam. He's the Door. He is the Morning Star. He's the Good Shepherd. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He says, I am the Way, the Truth, and the Life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus. We give thanks in the name of Jesus. We are sanctified and we are justified in the name of Jesus. We are baptized in the name of Jesus. Demons know the name of Jesus and they tremble. Now you can ignore the name of Jesus, but you do so at your own risk. Because his name is far above all rule and authority, above all power and dominion. It is above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. In heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The name of Jesus is so powerful that there is salvation in no one else. There is only one name under heaven among which men must be saved. It is the name of Jesus. So if you're hurting, you cry out to Jesus. If you're anxious, cry out to Jesus. If you don't even know what to say, just say the name Jesus. If you are lost, call on Jesus to save you. There is power in that name. There is power in the mighty name of Jesus. Get into his word. Walk according to his word. Obey it and live it. It's not easy, but when you can call on Jesus, he gives you the strength to put one foot in front of the other and you keep walking in his will. Gabriel continues that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is great news. He's going to sit on David's throne. He is going to reign forever. It's an eternal kingdom, but how is this going to happen? And we see in this that God can show his greatness by using weak vessels. It's not going to be any person's power that does this. You know, we've talked about Mary's rather inconspicuous life and all the strikes against her to do anything great. And right now, Mary's not so much worried about that. She's thinking more in terms of logistics. She says to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And maybe she even thinks back to the scripture. She thinks back to the prophet Isaiah where he says, the Lord will give you a sign, a virgin will conceive and bear a son. They will call his name Emmanuel. I think the difference between Zechariah and Mary is Zechariah is accused of doubt. The angel knew there was doubt in his heart. And Mary isn't chastised for this question. She's not doubting God can. She's just trying to figure out how. Of course, skeptics deny the virgin birth of Jesus. They will say the word translated virgin can mean a young maiden, but not necessarily someone who is sexually pure. And it's just foolishness to look at the scriptures and think that. verse 34 just blows that thought out of the water. In verse 34, the actual language in the Aramaic says, or the Greek says, that Mary says, "Since I have never known a man." That's a pretty good definition of virgin. That makes the whole thing impossible, right? Everyone knows where babies come from. These people are ancient. They're not stupid. They knew. Mary knew. Luke was a doctor. He knows. And there's someone else who knows this isn't how this works. This isn't how any of this is supposed to work. And that is Joseph. See, this is a tough walk for Joseph as well. We see his story in Matthew's gospel. Joseph loves Mary, but when she tells him she's pregnant with the Son of God, something sounds a little fishy. He can't marry her now because she's unclean, she's used, she's obviously been with someone else. Probably he had thoughts of, how could she do this to me? According to the law, though they rarely did it anymore, he could have had her stoned for this. But he didn't want to hurt her. But he couldn't marry her. And so he was going to divorce her quietly so he could protect her from scorn. But as he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Wow, she was telling the truth. And then the angel told him, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And you know, Joseph may have been a very good carpenter, but he didn't own a chain of Home Depots. He was in this little town of Nazareth. And he was about to take a wife that would appear to have been unfaithful to him. How can God make this turn out so great? Well, because God is God, and that's how God works. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God chooses what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose an old man to build a boat and save all the animals in his family from a worldwide flood. God chose a donkey to warn a pagan prophet. He chose a young boy to kill a giant. He chose three men to defy a dictator, and they came out of the furnace without even smelling like smoke. God calls us fragile, like we are jars of clay, and yet he calls us to carry the greatest treasure in the world, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes that God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And why does God work this way? Why does God take things that are nothing to defeat or to rule over things that are? Why does he take Gideon with an army of 300 and put them up against an army of 135,000? It is so that no human being might boast. Well, I hit something. There we go. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. We know it's not our power, but it's God's. The way that some venerate Mary and even worship or pray to her, give her attributes that belong only to God, it goes against these very verses. Yes, Mary is blessed among women, absolutely. But other than that, she needs a Savior just like the rest of us. God doesn't need people to boast on Mary's behalf. This is so no human being will boast. This is his work, not hers. And she asked how, and the answer is all God. The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And this just simply means that God will supernaturally cause this by his own power. And to confirm God's power, the angel Gabriel tells Mary, "Your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren." He says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Elizabeth is old enough to be Mary's grandmother. And if God can work this miracle with Elizabeth, he can work a miracle with Mary. Nothing is outside of his power or ability. Mary wants to know, how can this work? And Gabriel says, it's by God's power. And her response is, okay, that's good enough for me. She said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. And the angel departed from her. May each of us react to God's will for our lives in the same way, as a servant ready to carry out whatever he calls us to do. And so as we draw to a close today, we find nothing is impossible for God, so we need to walk in faith and obedience. Mary doesn't argue. Wait a minute, my wedding dress won't fit. She doesn't even ask how Joseph will handle it. She simply trusts God. She is content to simply be God's servant. When the angel of the Lord told Abraham that when he returned in a year, old barren Sarah would have a baby boy. And when she laughed, God said, is anything too hard for the Lord? If you know the story of Job, after everything Job went through, and in the end, God had to kind of even chastise Job a little bit, and Job responds, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Jeremiah said, ah, Lord God, you have made heavens and earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. The situation for Jeremiah looked impossible, but God responded a few verses later, behold, I am the Lord, I am the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? And even Jesus, before he was about to be arrested, as he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. You can remove this cup from me. But like Mary, like Jesus, we should say, but I want your will and not my will. When we think about the stories of Christmas and Easter, Resurrection Sunday, especially, those are times that remind us that we worship a God who makes the impossible possible. We're right in the middle of the Christmas season now. And so we're experiencing the stresses and the joys. Let the season remind you, nothing is impossible with God. God can use you. God can fix you. God can take the pain you're going through right now and he can redeem it for his purpose and his glory. Are you willing, when you read a particular truth in the Bible, a particular command, to say to that, I am the Lord's servant. May it be according to your will, according to your word. Are you willing, when you hear truth preached that challenges your life, to submit, I am the Lord's servant. May it be according to your word. Will you, when the unmistakable pull of the Holy Spirit is calling you, say, I am the Lord's servant. May it be according to your word. The most impossible thing that God can do is take a sinful human being and change his or her heart, to make us new creations and give us a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone through faith in Jesus Christ. To believe in his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection. To rely on his sacrifice, on his blood to atone for our sins and call us righteous in the eyes of the Lord. To take us from being an enemy of God to a child of God. If you've never answered the call to salvation, if you've never received Christ as Savior, if you've never submitted to him in Christian baptism as commanded in the Scriptures, will you say today, I am the Lord's servant. May it be according to your word. Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful that in your power, you can do all things. And Lord, you can take weak vessels like us and you can shape us and mold us and fit us to do your will. Lord, let us just submit ourselves, surrender ourselves to you, and see the great things that you can accomplish. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.